The reading this morning is taken from Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30. And it's Jesus who's speaking. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart, in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, who chooses these passages to speak on, eh? Personally, I blame the minister. Okay. Can I just say a big thank you to Claire and to Julian, who've been teaching over the last couple of Sundays on this series entitled Living According to God's Design. The reality is, and the reason why I penned that title is because we're going to live according to somebody's design. And what I've learned over the decades is that my life works a lot better, not easier, but a lot better when I'm following his design and not mine. Anybody agree with that? Oh my goodness, do we go down some cul-de-sacs? And the subject that we got this morning, of course, is a difficult one, and I appreciate that, and I'll come on to it a little bit more in a moment. But I just want to, just as we finish this series, we'll be coming back to Matthew next year, but we'll finish this series today. And I just want to just emphasize again the importance, and I just want to appeal to you. As your relatively new pastor, I know some of you said it feels as if I've been here for years already. I'm not quite sure what you mean by that. But as we're getting to know each other, you will know that I'm passionate about you getting into God's word. I mean passionate. And why am I so passionate? Because it's in God's word that we find out his design for us. You know, for me to be the man I want to be. I go to his word. I go to his word every morning saying, Lord, show me how to be the man you want me to be the husband, to be the father. Earlier in my life, the son that God wanted me to be, the pastor, the business leader when I was in business. God, show us. Now, why am I emphasizing this so much? I'm emphasizing it because survey after survey after survey, says that we as Christian people, us as Baptists, don't read God's word. And I just want to appeal to you. Please, please change that. As we come into the summer break, I pray that you and I will have a renewed commitment to come to his word. Because how can we follow his design if we don't know the design? It makes sense, doesn't it? And actually, ignorance of God's design gets us into all kinds of problems. Actually, ignorance of the law, I'm very conscious, I've got sat right in front of me here. But ignorance of the law is no excuse. Is that fair to say, Reese? Sue and I found this out so quickly after we got married. We bought what's called a doer-upper. Anybody bought a doer-upper? Okay, we had a water feature on the inside of the gable end wall. It was just a lovely thing. Shouldn't have been there, but it was there. Everything just had to be changed. And we had one of those rooms, I don't know if you can relate to this, but we had one of those rooms where everything was dumped. Everything was in there, including our television. And the television was buried somewhere. To be honest, we were so busy, we didn't have time to watch television. And then one day, this lovely man came with a funny van with a little thing on the top of it and said to Sue, I wasn't there, I was out at work, but said to Sue, excuse me, do you have a television? And Sue goes, yeah, we do. Come on in, let me show you where it is. And she takes him into this room that nobody should go into and says, down there under the television, that's the television. And so, you know, he was quite polite and whatever, off he went. 2 weeks later, we get this summons that actually we had a television, didn't have a license. But the thing that really, really ticked me off, it said, under caution, Mrs. Llewellyn admitted that she had a television, which I thought was a bit naughty. Because Sue, being Sue, just said, come on in, let me show you where it is. So anyway, we went to court, and because I'm thinking, I'm not having this. And actually, my solicitor said, but you're guilty. Why are you going to court? You're guilty. You had a television, because the rule is, and look, this might be for somebody here, if you have a TV that is capable of receiving a TV, even if the plug's not on it, you need to have a TV license, okay? And so anyway, long story short, we went to court, and I went because, I thought I should go there and defend my wife and whatever. And whoever it was that was looking back at me, that looked incredibly important and scary, said, I'm so sorry, said, but your wife needs to be here. And the solicitor said to me, I was going for a conditional discharge. You can't have one because Sue's not here. And the lovely man in the front said, absolute discharge. Hallelujah. Okay, can I have an applause for that, please? Thank you very much. But the point I'm making is this, was that ignorance of the law was actually potentially going to be really expensive for us. Ignorance of God's law can be infinitely expensive in your life. And this is the thing, our lives are not islands. They have ripples that go out. So please, please make God's word your priority. The subject this morning is a hard one. And I've entitled it, I've gone for a positive message. Instead of do not commit adultery, I've talked about building strong marriages. And the verse that we're particularly looking at is this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, when you've been a pastor for as long as I've, frankly, when you've been on the planet as long as I have, you know that this subject, I tell you what, is so painful. I'm very aware that there might be some of you here actually in church this morning or actually watching online who've experienced this in your own life. And I'm so sorry that we're having to raise it again, but it's important that we actually cover these difficult subjects. There may well be people in the service today or watching online who've actually committed adultery. There may be some of you this morning who are really flirting with the idea that this seems to be a good opportunity. And so I would urge each of us, those of you who are not married here, you might be thinking, oh, Dave, this isn't a message for me, is it, because it's about adultery. I would just plead with you, those of you who are not married, would you please pray for us who are married? We need all the help we can get. Anybody agree with that? We just need that. We need your prayers. We need your support. So if you would just bear with us, please, in this message. Now, I don't think that many of us here would disagree that adultery is wrong. But when I was doing some research for the message, I actually found that, according to statistics anyway, that adultery is on the increase. With all the pain that we know that is out there, and all of us will have encountered somebody who's actually gone through this pain, to actually find that it's actually going up, I actually find absolutely hideous. But they were saying that actually the pandemic increased the take-up of adultery. Something else that I'm not sure if you're aware, but my world is surrounded by computers. Many of our lives are. And I get emails every now and again. If my spam folder hasn't quite just diverted it, it'll actually talk about beautiful women looking for married men just like you. And you just think, what a sick world this is. But that we're getting bombarded with that all of the time. Most of us will recognize that actually when people talk about a split, it's not a nice neat cut, it's a tear. It's something that rips you apart. The brokenness is very difficult to define because it takes forever and ever to try and get that pain out of our system. The scripture is unambiguous on this subject. Jesus underscores it here. He says, do not commit adultery. Years ago, when Sue and I were ministering down in the southwest, A man came to me, a lovely man, let me just say this, a lovely man came to me, and he said, Dave, and we had a good relationship, and I think this is why he came to me, we had a good relationship, and he said, Dave, he said, I just want to let you know that I'm thinking about having an affair. And then he went on to say this, I just sat there, and I'm sure my mouth was just wide open. And he said this, he said, I know that God is usually against things like this. But in prayer, he's assured me that in my case, he will make an exception. He was being as straight-faced or whatever. So I'm like wide open and I'm looking back at him and I say, please, God will never contradict his word. He says, you do not commit adultery. You do not get involved in other people's lives when you have a marriage. And he said to me, Dave, he said, thank you for the advice. He said, but I'm not going to agree with you. Because God has clearly given me a peace in my heart that this is right. Please hear this. That wasn't God speaking. We know it. From your reaction there, we know it. But it's amazing what we will allow ourselves to believe. And that's why we've got to keep coming back and allow this to be our authority, not our feelings or our emotion or what happens to be that day. Or even the advice that we get from our friends or our work buddies or what the agony aunt is saying. Okay? Allow God's word to shape us, to design us, not the culture that we're immersed in. So, how do we protect our marriages from this horror called adultery? The first one I've got is protect your heart by guarding your eyes. Protect your heart by guarding your eyes. Verse 27 says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You and I will meet people, let's be real, we will meet people who we are sexually attracted to, and we will meet them quite regularly. The question is, what do we do with that? I want you to look again at those verses and see the link between the eyes and the heart. Tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In Proverbs chapter 23, 26, it says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes keep to my ways. That link again between the eyes and the heart. I know that if my heart is to be right, I must discipline what I look at and how I look at something. In Job 31, Job said, I made a covenant, I made a promise with my eyes, not to look lustfully at a girl. And of course the flip side for you girls, not to look lustfully at a man. Adultery invariably starts with a look. Martin Luther, we're going back a few years now, but this great reformer, the one who started it all off, he said, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Isn't that a lovely quote? What's he saying there? You're not going to stop noticing beautiful people. We're surrounded by beautiful people, aren't we? Just look around. There's so many beautiful people in our church. It's what we do with our eyes when we're looking at that beautiful person. And forgive me if I'm just being really real, but this is an issue for all of us, not just for some. It breaks my heart how many fellow pastors are no longer in ministry because they wouldn't protect their eyes when they were looking at somebody beautiful. I want to suggest that if we are going to win more times than we lose on this, we need to make sure that we have in place appropriate boundaries. I want us to contrast two stories that you'll know very, very well in the Old Testament. The one is King David and Bathsheba, and the other is Joseph and Potiphar's wife. This is what we read about King David. Okay, now I'm going to want your help with this, all right? Now I know it's warm, and you're just about to fall off to sleep. But I want you to help me with this. So one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. There's nothing wrong with seeing beauty. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Now, what I want to ask you is, what went wrong in this passage? What went wrong? Sorry, Jack? Yeah. Oh, sorry, it wasn't a rhetorical question. This could have been a really long sermon, couldn't it? I'm just standing here and I'm not going to get any answers. Okay. Yeah, no, I want to know. What went wrong? Exactly. 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 We get this, don't we? We might see somebody beautiful, okay? The thing is what do we do with that next? Okay, do we start making inquiries about where does that person hang out? Or if this person is in work, do they work late? Should I work late and spend a little bit more time with them? All of these things are start to develop, okay? Seeing somebody that's beautiful, that's a normal thing. What we do with it is really important. I want to contrast that with Joseph, okay? Now, ladies, you would have wanted to spend time with Joseph. Okay, we know he had a lovely dream coat, but he also had a six-pack, and he was just gorgeous, all right, okay? I remember going to a concert with my son once, okay, and the guy was stood up the front, and he was even more portly than me, and he said, "Ladies, why settle for a six-pack when you can have a barrel?" And I thought, I can relate to that. Anyway, so let's go up to Genesis 39, and I want you to notice the difference, okay? Because we know the end of the story. We know that Joseph did not commit adultery. We know that the story is complex and difficult for Joseph, but we know that he actually withstood the temptation. Now, of course, what we don't know is what Potiphar's wife looked like. I can't make any comment about that, but he did resist. So anyway, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. My daughter, before she got married, she kept saying to me, "Dad, you need to be praying for more men like that to come into church." Okay? And I said, "You're right, darling, you're absolutely right." And after a while, his master's wife took notice of him and said, "Come to bed with me." Quite subtle. And we're living in days when people aren't subtle. Have you noticed that? Subtlety seems to have gone out of the window. But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar?" Didn't say that, did he? He said, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Okay, come on, feedback to me, not a rhetorical question. What good happened in this story that prevented the adultery from happening? Sorry, who said that? He did stand his ground. Thank you, Claire. He really did. Thank you. What else? What else are you noticing? Say again, sorry? His relationship with God is very evident in this, isn't it? And forgive me if this sounds trite, I don't mean it to be, but I think that people walk away from God before they ever walk away from their partner. The closer we are to Jesus, the more protected we will be from this. We won't be immune from it at all, but the closer we are to Jesus, looking into his face, the stronger the chances are that we will be able to resist. And what else did we see in this? Yes, absolutely, Kathy. It's so important. But I love the fact that he says here that he refused to go to bed with her. Good, tick, okay? But also even to be with her. He made a radical decision about how he would live and what he would avoid. And the thing is, for you guys, okay, when you're setting boundaries in place, okay, you don't set boundaries in place at the time when temptation is happening. You put the boundaries in place well before that, and you've had a really good conversation with people that you trust, whether it's your spouse or if you're not married, put other people in your life who are just saying, okay, we want to keep ourselves pure. Having those boundaries in place are really, really critical. So his focus was on honoring God, and the boundary line that he'd been put in place is, or even to be with her. Now, I'm going to suggest that that is what Jesus was talking about, not this particular instance, but that's the mentality that Jesus had when he was talking about, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body. Do you know that really difficult passage? What's Jesus talking about there? Well, he's not talking about self-mutilation, is he? That's not Jesus. But he is exhorting us to take serious steps to avoid temptation. A friend in church recently gave me, and you might want to know why, I'll tell you later over coffee if you want, but recently gave me two very strong magnets. Okay, I'm into magnets. And ice cream. These magnets are so strong that it's incredibly difficult to separate them. Have you come across magnets like that? And you might wonder why I need magnets like that, but I do, all right? So I've got these magnets, and honestly, it is so difficult to separate. So what's the application there? You and I will have come across people who are so magnetic, we really, really find it difficult not to be close to them. And we really, really have to be radical with our emotions and our actions to make sure that we put up boundary lines so that we're not just finding ourselves just being pulled again to this person who, for whatever reason, we find irresistible. Anybody here immune from those kind of emotions or temptations? Nobody. And there will be people that come into your life, whether it be in the office or in your street or in church or wherever, that you just feel so drawn to. And the power of sex is such an incredibly strong urge. And you might be a wonderful Christian person, but that draw of sex is so huge, so powerful, like those magnets I've just been given. They just got to keep them well apart. Please, guys, I'm urging us, make sure that we've got these appropriate boundaries. But I also want to nick something from Nicky Gumbel, and the next heading is do some gardening. Sue's the great gardener in our house, and he says this. Nicky Gumbel said this. I think it was on an Alpha. He says, if you think the grass is greener on the other side, start watering your side. If you think the grass is greener at the other side, start watering your side. Relationships like gardens need constant attention. I've read a lot of books on marriage. Soon I have. It's an investment. I'd encourage those of you who are married, those of you who are thinking about getting married, please read these books. This is so helpful. And one of those books called Lonely Husbands, Lonely Wives, by Carl Rainey, he says this: unless you lovingly and energetically nurture and maintain your marriage, you will begin to drift away from your mate. You will live together, but you will live alone. So how do we nurture these relationships? So I believe the priority is, that I've already said, develop a closer walk with God. I tell you what, Sue is never happier than when I'm actually spending time getting closer to God. Why? Because I'll be a more loving husband. I'll be more patient. I'll be more considerate. I'll be kinder. Why? Because I'm immersing myself in the one who knows everything about love. And he gives us a capacity to love and a capacity to forgive that, frankly, we haven't got. So develop a closer walk with Jesus. Obviously, this isn't just for people who are married. This is for all of us. And the second one is be kind to each other. Are churches known for being kind? No. Churches are so often known as being toxic places. I was talking to a Christian yesterday, and I wish this was a rare occurrence. I was talking to a Christian yesterday, and they're not coming to church, okay? And one of the reasons they're not coming to church is because they were so badly hurt. I tell you what, I'd be a rich man if I got a fiver for every time I heard that. That should not be. Churches should be the kindest, most caring places. But why aren't they? Because they're filled with people like us. So they've got sinful natures that are selfish and want our own way. And that's why it's so crucial that we surrender that nature to Jesus and say, fill me with yours. And dear me, do our marriages need that. I think marriage is an incredible concept from God of bringing two incredibly selfish people together and say, be happy. We've been together this year nearly 375 years. Okay, and you might have picked up from now that we love each other deeply. That we have a strong marriage, whatever a strong marriage is. Has that happened? Has that just happened? Or have there been deliberate decisions made in the people's lives that you look and actually can actually think, oh my, they seem to have got a reasonable marriage? What have they been putting in place? See, you don't drift into joy and peace and happiness. You have to fight for it and plan for it and work for it. And when you're doing all of that, God is saying to us, just be kind to each other. I tell you what, it breaks my heart when I hear somebody just running down their spouse or their partner. I just think, how is that building your relationship? Now, there are times when you can do that in confidence, but I'm talking about when you're talking just in front of other people. It's just, I read this in my quiet time. It said, the secret of closeness in marriage isn't necessarily sparkling conversation or shared interests or even incredible sex. As good as those things are, the secret of intimacy is plain old-fashioned kindness. You know, the stuff learned in primary school like thoughtfulness, courtesy, and caring. Forget the grandiose gestures. When you routinely build little kindnesses into your marriage, they become a source of strength for later, like money in the bank. So think personal and caring, like helping to clean up, making the coffee, walking the dog, or taking out the rubbish. I'm not sure if I've shared this with you, but on our first anniversary, we had an MOT. I don't know if you ever have MOTs. The idea of an MOT is that you listen to one another about any issues that may have grown up in that first year or whatever subsequent year it was. I honestly had a post-it note, okay? I loved marriage. It's just fantastic, okay? I had one or two things, possibly about not burning the toast so much or whatever, but I don't know. Sue had two A4 pages. Sue, I'm not kidding. Sue had two. And she said, I run out of ink. And she said, I couldn't fill up more. And then I had to listen. Seriously, I had to listen for what seemed like forever, which is very inconsiderate because I was going out to play cricket. And Sue just kept going through this list of how selfish I was. Truth, she was absolutely right. I was not ready for marriage. What I wanted was somebody to cook for me, clean for me, and have some fun time together, if you know what I mean. But I was married to cricket. That was my wife. That was my passion. And Sue, bless her, like I'd say to her, I'd finish cricket. I remember one time I was down the cricket club on 10 occasions, and Sue told me, there's only 7 days, Dave. There's only 7 days. How could you be down there on 10 occasions? But for me, it was normal. I remember saying to Sue, we were skint. Remember we had this doer-upper? I said, love, I've invited the team round for a curry. She said, where? I said, here. You better get cooking. That lady has put up with junk like that. And over the years, there's had to be a huge amount of investment in this guy to actually try and understand what marriage is about. And it's never about me. Now, Sue's helped with that. But the one who's really helped with that is Jesus. Because he keeps pointing out to me this selfish git that I often am. Git is a Greek word for an absolute pain in the bum. I hope I'm connecting with some people here. Because we can theorize about this stuff, but we have to be committed to change and allowing Jesus to change us so that we will be kind. I've got to finish, and I knew there was loads in this. Can I please show this cartoon? Because I don't know if you can read it. I don't know if you can read it. Let me just say it to you. It says, I want my husband to pay more attention to me. Got any perfume that smells like a computer? Honestly, what that beautiful lady went through to try and help me become a husband. Sue became a Christian months after we got married. I wasn't walking with God. I was a Christian. It says somewhere in Scripture about that as well, doesn't it? But God in his grace and mercy used that lady to bring me back. Go figure. See, because God is a God of grace. Now, I've got a couple of slides. We won't have time to spend a lot of time on them, but I talked about reading books as important, or going on a marriage course. Sue and I, we went on a marriage enrichment weekend away just a few years ago. And people said, well, why would you need to go on that? And so because we want our marriage to get stronger. Simple, isn't it? Anyway, in these books, there's a number of things that are in there. I only want to pick out one, and that's the one which is lose some arguments. What is it about winning arguments? There is something, isn't there, about having to win an argument, or having the last word. This is from the 60-Minute Marriage. It's Rob Parsons. Can I commend the work of Rob Parsons and Care for the Family? They do outstanding work. Some of the material that you can get from there, please just buy it, read it. There's another slide there if you want to quickly look at that one as well. And on the top of that is Identify No-Go Areas, which is the thing about boundaries. But I can't finish here, okay? I've got to finish with this. And it fits in so much with what we've been doing a little bit earlier in the service. And I want to take you to John chapter 8. I'm not going to read it, but look it up. Go to John chapter 8, and you'll find a woman dragged before Jesus who'd been caught in the act of adultery at that point. And what does Jesus do? He restores her and enables her to stand. While others wanted to stone her, kill her, Jesus wanted to give her another opportunity. Now, you may have got all kinds of mess in your backstory, but none of it is too much for Jesus to cleanse, heal, restore, forgive. I've got to end there because I'm a recipient of so much of God's grace. We all are. And so even if you've gone through a difficult, difficult time, and you've made some really difficult choices, that does not need to define your future. Because I tell you, the one who defines our future is the one who hung there to pay for our sin. He's the one who defines it. Satan will accuse, he'll come steal, kill and destroy. But Jesus has come so that we might have life. And have it in abundance. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your word. As difficult and as challenging as we find it, we thank you, Lord, for the way that you want to free us from self-inflicted pain. We are so aware, Lord, that we are weak, but we thank you that you are strong. We thank you, Father, that we are sinful and sinners, but we thank you that you love sinners. You love us. So, Father, as we continue to grapple with this subject, we pray that you would just be with us. Stay with us. Heal us. And restore us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. It's been a warm, warm morning. And so thank you for staying with us. Very conscious that the subject matter this morning might be particularly painful for some of you. If that's the case and you just like a conversation with a friend, somebody you trust, somebody on the leadership team, then find that time to do that. Don't just leave that, okay? Well, I'm not sure what you're going to do this afternoon, but make sure that you splash on that sun cream because it's going to be warm out there. Shall we say the grace to one another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.